Tonight's New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. It can be found on page 3 in your bulletin. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let's pray. Oh Lord, when we gather around your word, so many things happen. I pray that you might bless everybody here with hearing and understanding. And for that, we'll need your spirit. And we ask for him in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are taking 2 weeks, this is the second week, during the Thanksgiving month, and thinking about the idea of giving or generosity. And last week, we looked at three questions. We sort of did a 101, and let's just see how well we remember, right? Let's just see. Remember we talked about Who gave? Who was generous? Yes. What did they give? The best. And how did they give?
Freely.
All right. That's very good. Very good. I guess I had to preach clearer sermons, simpler sermons. Be like, Glenn, it's not so much us. If you would just like say things succinctly, we could really learn here. Anyway, but that last one especially, when people give generously and not out of compulsion, freely, there's all sorts of benefits. There's been a lot of research about this, right? There's emotional benefits to this. Because generosity, it actually lights up and triggers that part of your brain that's connected with pleasure and with social connection and trust. It fosters a sense of purpose, so it reduces stress because we believe we're making a contribution. It builds stronger bonds. It combats negative emotion, right? Feelings of isolation. Feelings of guilt, feelings of regret. This is something that we see for people that give. Altruistic people experience these effects, but there's also physical effects. Lower blood pressure. That's a good thing. Reduced anxiety in the body. Effects that are comparable to dieting and exercise. And so what I take from that is you don't need to exercise, just give. I mean, that's good news tonight for some of us, right? Boost your immune system. Positive emotions. Live longer, okay? All these things. Emotional benefits. Physical benefits. But what we don't hear a lot about are spiritual benefits. Spiritual wealth. What it means to be faith rich. What it means when generosity and faith come together And I would say, I don't think you can be an extraordinarily generous person unless you're faith rich. You'll be too held by other circumstances. That will guide you. And that brings us to our passage. Paul is, in a sense, saying to us that our money and our assets are like a transparent jewel. You know, they're jewels that are transparent, like diamonds, right? Those are transparent. Rubies, emeralds, topaz, meaning you get to see through them. And when we begin to understand what Paul is talking about here, he's saying that we can begin to see through our money, see through our assets. And what do we see? Rather, who do we see? We see the most generous God through those things. That's what we behold, our generous Lord. And there's no one more generous than God. I mean, you could just think on the basic level of just the amazing variety of fruits and vegetables and trees and flowers that we're given. Where the other day I was walking home, and it was earlier in the morning, and I was just thinking, you know, every day there's new beauty, right? I mean, new beauty that God creates, and He loves to do it. But where we see it most is in the astonishing giving of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That God would give Himself to hell and back, that we might experience a bottomless well of mercy and grace. That we might experience boundless love, particular love for us. All of this from our generous God. And the more you and I have confidence in that, the more generous we will be. And so what I want to do is take a little time here and look at what it means to be faith rich. And we'll look at the secret to being faith rich and as well the supply, okay? So let's start with the secret. Now, for 6 years, Meg and I were essentially missionaries, home missionaries, domestic missionaries. We did campus ministry, and we had to raise support to do that. We lived off of people's gifts. And we would write letters to our supporters. They would contain updates, thanks, stories, where our financial need was. But also, I would try to include, you know, some sort of word of encouragement, some teaching that might make them spiritually richer. And essentially, this is what Paul is doing in this part of Philippians. It's like a missionary letter. He's writing to the Philippians about this. And on the surface, it may not seem like that. In fact, it may seem that Paul is actually writing a letter of passive-aggressive manipulation, right? If you've heard that first part. And we interpret it sort of as, well, I'm glad at last, after waiting all this time, you finally decided to think of me. I mean, I know you meant to, you just didn't get around to it. Realize, I don't need the money. It's actually good for you that you give me money. You know, we give it that interpretation. But actually, you know, the text itself, but also the background for Paul's relationship with the Philippians, speaks to the opposite. We could go to the book of Acts. The Philippian church was the first church that Paul started in modern-day Europe. It was the first church he planted, and as soon as they got up and running, they began to contribute to his church-planting ministry so other churches could be produced immediately. And what happened over the years was they would see Paul and hear from him, but then there was a period of time where, you know, they didn't have like Find My Friend feature where they could just figure out where somebody was. He wasn't around, and you noticed in the text he didn't say, you forgot about me. He said, you didn't have opportunity to show me that. Now, while he sits in a Roman prison, and other Christians have backed off of him because it was sort of a, you know, it had a stigma to it, the Philippians are right in there again, just this desire to give and to partner with Paul. And you could even see it if we went down to the playful way he communicates. He uses this bank imagery, credit and debit stuff, to say, you know, thanks to you, I am paid in full. And he adds, I want you to see the profit or fruit that accrues to your account. Paul loves the Philippians. They love him. He desires for them to see how faith-rich they are. And he wants them to know the secret of that. You know, whenever you hear people talk about finances, often it's the secret, right? I've got the secret for getting out of debt, the secret of this. Well, I don't think that started here. But Paul says the secret is actually contentment. That's the secret of generosity. That seems, we got to unpack that a bit, because that doesn't immediately strike us. The secret of being faith rich is being a content person. Do you know that there is an all-out war on your contentment every day? Do you know that? Right? Ads that show you every day the unattainable standards of beauty and success. Campaigns that exploit your health concerns and your social connection concerns so you'll purchase their product. Marketing intentionally, not so much on the value of the product, but to make us feel a sense of incompleteness without us. Never at any time in history has there been a greater assault on contentment than today. And we have to see that and reckon with it, not despair over it, but to know this is really something I've got to take seriously. It's a real challenge for all of us. And yet there's a secret weapon. There's a secret weapon called contentment. And Paul uses here two words he doesn't use elsewhere in the New Testament. One is that word secret. He uses a word that would actually be used about being initiated into a secret society or like a mystery religion, a religious cult sort of thing. And by that, what he's saying is, you know, you don't just stumble upon contentment, right? It isn't just something that naturally comes. In fact, even in his day, it was like a secret. It's something that the intentional and the ones that are focused discover and see. And the place that it's found is also not where we might expect to find the secret. It's found in your highs and your lows. Your highs and your lows reveal what you believe about contentment. He talks about being brought low and abounding, being in plenty, hunger, abundant, and need. These areas are revealing to us, right? When I'm brought low, what does that look like in my soul? Or even when I'm doing really well. I mean, everything you read, you know, people that are very, very wealthy are not any more content than those that don't have the wealth. It just becomes a different standard, right? Or for those of us that are just sort of living on the day-to-day, you know, that whole, I heard someone recently have a phrase for it, I wish I would have remembered, but that whole way that we comfort ourselves by purchases, right? You're feeling empty, we're feeling low, we're feeling like our life isn't so great. Our contentment goes down, and then we, you know, you can't be a generous person if you're not a content person, right? Because you'll be stingy when you're low, and when you're high, you'll give out of your abundance, but you won't learn how to give sacrificially. But there's another reason why this assault on our contentment hits us so deeply. And because it speaks to stuff that we feel deep down in our souls, and that is our worth, about things that are success and beauty and accomplishment. This is why these ads really appeal to us, because deep down they're speaking to that. The Bible's word for that would be your sense of rightness or righteousness in the world. And earlier in this book, Paul actually speaks to that. He uses that sort of crediting debit language where he talks about where his contentment used to lie. It used to lie in the fact that he came from a religious and well-thought-of family. It came that he was, you know, part of the chosen race. It came because he was excelling beyond his peers. You know, he would come to the city like this and people would know his name. But he also had integrity. He was moral. He didn't do things backhanded. All those things were a sense of contentment for Paul. But when he finally saw Jesus Christ in the way he was righteous, in the way that he loved, he said, all that stuff became a debit to me. It became a loss to me. I was no longer content in that. We have to understand how the gospel, in this sense of what it means, where my sense of rightness comes from, interplays with our ability to be content and so our ability to be generous. They're tied together. Our discontent begins to lessen when we understand our credit has come from the life of Jesus. Here I'm thinking of David when he's in a howling, you know, wilderness desert. And what does he say there? You know, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, because your love is better than life. I'm content in you, even in my sense of want, because I've come to understand your love in such a personal way that the other stuff doesn't have a hold of me. And there's this wild connection that Paul makes here. In verse 18, he refers to their gift as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Some of you that are familiar with the New Testament may have thought, I've heard that phrase before in the book of Ephesians, where it says of Christ that Christ loved us and gave himself us for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's a sense Paul is saying, Philippians, your gift to me reminded me of Jesus' giving of himself. Have you ever thought that your generosity could have that sort of power? That your generosity could actually lead someone to the place where they begin to prize and understand what a gift the Son of God is. His life for sinners. His life for the hungry and the thirsty. But then the second term, quickly, he mentions that he's learned self-sufficiency in plenty, hunger, and abundance. But here, he's not using that in the modern sense. He's not talking about independence, but rather interdependence. And we know that because he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so to be faith rich is this idea that I've learned a secret of being content, which is based out of the loving God who has made me acceptable in his sight, who has made me righteous. That's where my contentment begins. And it has enabled a sufficiency in all the ways in my life that normally I would not be sufficient. You know, when my credit work goes down, or when the emotional, the relationship goes down, or the stress and strain that we're feeling constantly in life, I have found this way to actually still be faith rich in the midst of it. In the 18th century, Anglican preacher and pastor Charles Simeon said this of Paul: he was possessed of all that a man could desire. What was that? He had God as his Father, Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit as his Comforter, and heaven as his home. What could he want more of? I know that sounds really spiritual until it becomes real to us. Sounds like a spiritual platitude until it becomes real. When the Father, Son, and Spirit become love better than life. And I think what's cool about that is Simeon was a single man all through his life, like the Apostle Paul. He found riches in that relationship, intimacy. Someone who is faith rich is able to actually be generous when everything else is sort of falling around them. But what's the source of it? We'll close with this. The late theologian James Boyce declared about verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Boyce said that that is the greatest promise in the Bible. Here you have this theologian and pastor, well-respected. He said, that is the greatest promise in the Bible. Why? Because it contains all the others. Everything else goes in there. And Paul is saying that generous people come to experience that promise in a special way. He prays for it. Generous people who see that they're faith rich see that they can't outgive God. You know, you can't outgive God. You can't outjoy God. You can't outlove God, because he'll always do it. And lest you be concerned that now we're launching into sort of like a prosperity gospel, it's called. Just as a qualification here, Paul doesn't say you'll get rich because you gave, but God is rich and will supply your needs. Right? That's what he says. But where does that confidence come from? Three things. One, he's confident that it all belongs to God. God can only give it if it belongs to him. And so when he looks out into the world and he looks out in everything and his stuff, he understands that God has made all things and everything belongs to him. Second of all, he believes this promise: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All right. Elsewhere, Jesus says, you know, if you as an earthly parent, earthly father, love to give good gifts, right? Christmas is coming up. Love to give good gifts. Can you give God the Father the benefit of the doubt that he loves to give? That's my translation, right? This idea that God, everything belongs to him, and he loves to give, demonstrated in the giving of his son. But the third one is this concept that I don't think we've probably dug into as much, and that is the Christian's identity as a co-heir. The Christian's identity as a co-heir. The Christian faith teaches that when you get connected to God through Jesus, when you're united to Jesus Christ through faith, everything that's true of Jesus and everything that belongs to Jesus becomes yours. The language of the Bible is co-heir. So in the book of Romans, Paul says to Christians, those that have put their faith in Christ, listen, do you understand that you're not an orphan? You didn't get a spirit. God did not give you a spirit to fall back into fear of slavery of fear. Because, right, a fearful person can't be a generous person. A person that's always worried about the future. A person that doesn't believe they have a heavenly daddy. That can't be a generous person. But instead, you have a father that you can cry, Abba, term of endearment. Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, at any moment. And he loves to hear your voice. Everything belongs to the Father, and he has given me everything through Christ. You are a co-heir of Christ. You have a huge inheritance. I was reading some data on the way people live differently when they realize they're about to inherit a bunch of money. It's interesting. There's good and bad. But there's definitely, like, you know, they become more generous to the people around them. There's less stress. You know, the way they behave just with the idea that it's coming. With that belief, our generosity will begin to soar. co-heirs with Christ. And the source of it is Abba Father, who has all the glorious riches. And when that happens, fruit increases to our credit. So I got to thinking. I want to close by reading you. I entered into a little historical fiction regarding our church. And I started to imagine, what would a Philippians letter sound like to us? And especially because our diaconate has been, you know, bringing our partner ministries before us. Partner ministries are these groups of people that are doing good work for God in the city, and we not only financially give, but try to support with people. And in our history of our church, in some of these relationships we've had for 20 years. So this was my, like, little shot at a letter coming from the Apostle Mike. Here we go. Grace Downtown, I thank my God for your partnership in the kingdom of DC, for your generous, joyful giving year after year on behalf of the needy, the suffering, and the oppressed. I have heard of your supporting legal aid for over 800 immigrant cases and wrongful eviction. I heard of even one woman that not only won her case, but now wants to go to law school to help others. Amen. How the Lord has used your gifts to fight darkness and injustice. And what of your support in feeding over 4,000 hungry neighbors a month? Not to mention supporting 300 that desire to work and be educated. Praise God, you remind me of the Lord's words, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Jesus has been found by you, Grace Downtown. Even your muffins have a mission. I must also speak of your steadfast giving for over 20 years for some of the most vulnerable, single mothers and their unborn. From the beginning, you've advocated through your gifts, providing material supplies, education, encouragement, and hope. Praise God. And where is this hope needed more than when families are facing the prospect of being separated? What a mercy you have enabled the support of 230 at-risk fostering families. Do you recall the words of our brother Apostle James? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Your weekly offerings are true religion. And lastly, your gratitude for God's faithful mercy in your own life has expressed itself in a most beautiful thank offering. I'm thinking of Markeith, the high school student who, after the pandemic, found himself lacking adequate support to apply to college and receive necessary financial aid. Your missional giving not only enabled his admission to college, but ongoing support in his studies to where he's received a 4.0. What dreams God makes possible through faith-rich givers. And of course, this is just the daily balance sheet of the prophet that you show every day. Heaven will tell the true story. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the generosity of this congregation. We thank you for the fruit that has accrued to our account. And we pray that this amazing gospel would press us on further as individuals and as a community. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.